Certainly honored by your presence this evening and the encouragement that it gives everyone else that you're here this evening to worship again. We're so thankful for all the things that our Lord has done for us. That's why we're here. We're thankful for the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Without what he did, without what he gave us, we would be lost. We would not be here tonight. And we would be condemned for the sins we have committed, but because of what Jesus did, because he has told us what to do in response to that, we're now Christians, and we now know the blessings of faith. We know the blessings of being in God's body, the church. So we're thankful for all that you do for the church. We're thankful that you're here tonight to worship the Lord with fellow Christians. Let's bow together and have a word of prayer. Kind and loving Heavenly Father, we approach you again this evening, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We know that we have very few days here on this earth. We think of all of our days and months and years, and just saying a certain year sounds like a long time, but to the person who's lived those years, they say it goes by so fast. And that will be true of all of us. These days will go by quickly. And we have such little time to serve you, such little time to put our faith in you, so little time to study your word. So we're thankful for every opportunity we have to do that and express to you our thankfulness. You've been so good to us, so kind for all these years. We say thank you again this evening as we worship. We know that you love us no matter what happens to us. No matter what tragedy may come our way, no matter what type of heartache, your love never changes. We're thankful for that. We know that we're weak. We know that we sin and we give in to the schemes of the devil. And we pay a price for that here on this earth, but we also know that sin separates us from you. And we pray that you forgive us and that we change our ways and live more faithfully, having confessed those sins. Bless all that we do here at Pleasant View. May we be a bright light in this dark world and share your word with others. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When I say the word Noah, you think of the Old Testament person of Noah. Instantly, of course, you think of the ark. You think of the flood. You think of that great world event that took place and where just a few people, eight people, were saved because they obeyed God. And you should think of that. That is a significant event in the life of Noah. But what I want us to do this evening is look at his life and really look at one of the first things that the Bible says about Noah and about the fact that he was a man who walked with God. And why is it, or what is it about Noah that made God look at him and say, it's this man in this time that I'm going to give these instructions to? It's this man that I'm going to save along with his family. What is it about Noah that made him special in that regard? I think there are a few verses that we can look at this evening that will shine some light on this. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6, is where we first are introduced to this man named Noah. And the first thing we can say this evening about why was this man chosen? What was it about this man that made him so special? We can say that he was a man who walked with God. A man who walked with God. That's the first thing to think about tonight as we look at the man named Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Your translation may use a different word there for blameless, but I do want to focus on that word for a moment. The verse says that he walked with God, and part of that, the reason to say he walked with God is because he was blameless. Now, does that mean that Noah was somehow perfect? Does that mean that Noah never sinned, never did anything wrong? Well, we know the end of his life. Another incident that happened when Noah was drunk, we know that he sinned. We know that this phrase doesn't mean perfection, moral perfection. What is it about this? What is blameless all about? Blameless in his time, that he walked with God. Well, simply blameless in its the original meaning there in the Hebrew just simply means a man of integrity. It wasn't that he was morally perfect, but he was a man of integrity. And so I think it's good to use the word blameless. I think that does explain a man of integrity. Think of it this way. When you think of integrity, of course, you think of honesty. And if somebody has integrity, they're hard to blame, aren't they? If you're in a business transaction with somebody, whether it's something large or something very small, and in those dealings, you deal with somebody that has integrity, you can't blame them for anything if what you bought from them is defective, didn't work the way it was supposed to work, the money wasn't exchanged the right way. None of those things are going to come up. There's nothing you can blame this person for. They're blameless. Any problem in that transaction is going to be on your end. So we say Noah was a man that was blameless. He was a man of integrity. You really couldn't, in dealing with Noah, he was not somebody that was trying to be deceptive, was a man of dishonesty, a man you couldn't trust, a man when you talked to him, you thought, was he really telling me the truth? I don't know if I can trust him. You know people like that. You question what they say, you second guess, count your money twice. Noah wasn't a man like that. That he was a blameless man. You couldn't point your finger and say, it's his fault. He didn't do this right. Blame him. And it was a man that says, it goes on to say, because of that, it was a man who walked with God. Now that was special in his generation because what the Bible says about that generation. Look just a few verses up to verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now there's a contrast. We also know it's a bit of an exaggeration, because it says there in that verse, it says that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Well, we already know Noah wasn't that way. We know that wasn't a 100% case with that generation, but it's clear what the Bible is saying. It was pervasive wickedness. It was unchecked wickedness. It was wickedness that was allowable in society, in the places where people lived. That was the name of the game. That was what was going on in those days. People didn't have a thought about doing the right thing. They didn't have a thought about integrity. Yet, you have a man named Noah who was blameless, who stood out for what he did. And what a tremendous test this would have been in that relationship of Noah and God. What a tremendous test when God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build an ark for a flood you've never seen, for an event you've never imagined. I want you to build an ark. Now that's a test of somebody's faith. Noah was not in the ark-making business. God didn't come to a man that had a business selling arks and said, I need you to build me one. Well, that's not a test. That's not a challenge to ask somebody to do something they did every day and say, hey, can you make me one of those arks? God went to Noah, this one man from this one family that had integrity, that was blameless, and he said, I want you to do something and prepare for something you've never seen. I'm going to give you this enormous task. I'm going to put a tremendous amount of responsibility on the one person who does what is right. Now that's a test of faith. You're giving me a tremendous workload, and why do I have to do all the work? Why don't you make one of those evil people work? They don't do anything you want them to do. Noah could have resented what God wanted him to do. Why do you want me to do all of this work? I'm not in the ark-making business. This is all new. But God said, no, you're the man, because unlike Lot's wife from this morning, you see things the way I see things. Lot's wife wanted to look back and be interested in the wickedness. Noah's interested in doing what's right. So God saw somebody that was on his side, on his team, thinking of the world the way he sees the world. So he says, I need this man to build the ark. In the Old Testament, minor prophet Amos chapter 3, verse 3, How can two men walk together unless they agree? Noah walked with God. Why? Because they agreed. They were on the same page. So that's one of the reasons we see very clearly of why this man was chosen. He walked with God. God tests people's faith. He doesn't tempt. James tells us in James chapter 1, God doesn't tempt. Tempt is to do something sinful. God doesn't tempt, but He tests. The Bible says He tested Abraham. Abraham, you know that son that you've always wanted your whole life, and I gave you when you were an old man, when you were well beyond years to have children, and your wife has this child? Yes, okay, now I want you to sacrifice him. The test. Have you ever looked at Noah in this situation and said, God is putting a tremendous test in front of him? It doesn't say it that way. It doesn't describe it in those terms. And it's really not the exact same kind of situation you had with Abraham, but that's a test to make somebody do that much work for years preparing for something they've never seen before. But Noah was a man who walked with God. God knew he could fulfill this task. Well, I want to also notice the second thing this evening to think about with Noah that doesn't involve the water in his story is that Noah respected the authority of God. That's the second thing to think about tonight about Noah. He respected the authority of God. Look down at verse 22, the last verse of Genesis chapter 6. After giving him these instructions, it says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." God gave him a list, checklist. Need to do this, 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 and this. Needs to be this big. This needs to go. What needs to go in the ark? How many windows you need to have? How many kinds of clean animals and unclean and so on? Noah said, "Yes, sir. I can do that. I will do that." And he says, "According to what God had commanded him." Noah didn't mix in his own ideas. Noah didn't say, "Well, I'll do numbers 2, 4, 10, and 12. But those other things on there, I'm not too interested in. I don't want to use gopher wood. I want to use another kind of wood. And I think it needs more windows. And I don't want to take 7 types of animals and 2. And I want to do 5 and 8. Noah did the things God told him to do. The New Testament, Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Whatever we do because we say that's what God wants me to do. The authority comes from Him for what I'm saying and what I'm doing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. It's like Hebrews chapter 11, which says, "By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that." That was their motivation. That was the why of what they did. It wasn't for selfishness. It wasn't for, "Well, it's just something fun to do today. I'm doing what I'm doing by faith because God told me to do it." In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority under heaven and earth has been given unto me." That doesn't leave anything out, does it? All authority, heaven and on earth, has been given unto me. There's no authority greater than me. It doesn't go any higher. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 describes Jesus as the head of the church, and the second part of that verse says, "So that He will come to have first place in everything." So that He will have first place in everything. Is Jesus first place in everything you do? Is He the highest authority in your life? Every day we see people that put more faith and trust in other authorities, earthly authorities, more. They'll comply more to the authorities of this world than will to Christ. They'll do anything their boss tells them to do because their boss has their paycheck. But when they read God's Word and God's Word tells them to do something, well, maybe. Well, I think that was for another time and another place, and that really doesn't apply to me. God knows what I'm going through, and He surely will approve of what I'm doing. But if this person over here, it could be a spouse, it could be the boss, it could be anybody, when they say jump, I jump as high as I can jump. So many people need to realize the highest authority is God and His Son Jesus. He said, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Noah respected the authority of God. He gave him a lot of things to do. And he did them. And he was blessed. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and look, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons, and your sons' wives with you. And he goes on to describe the things for him to do, and then Noah builds an altar. You walked into that ark safely because you did it the way I wanted you to do it, and you walked out of that ark safely because you did the things you were supposed to do. Noah respected the authority of God. So we can see somebody who was chosen for this task because he walked with God prior to being called. He walked with God throughout his life in a generation that was evil, and he respected the authority of God. The last thing to notice this evening about Noah that made him so special in a corrupt generation was that he preached to the lost. He preached to the lost. 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a man who preached while he was building. He didn't build an ark silently. He didn't keep that to himself. He preached. He told people what he was doing and why he was doing it throughout that process. And it can become so discouraging when we're doing what is right, when we're striving to do the right thing, and yet all the people around us think that we're crazy, or that we're misguided, or that we're backward, or we're behind the times. Noah was in a generation. He's building this ark, and he's preaching to them, and how discouraging that must have been for him. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9, do not lose heart in doing good. Not lose heart doing good. So easy to give up on good, start doing wrong, start doing bad. People give up on good every day. And that's one more light that doesn't shine. Salt that doesn't affect the world around it. That's somebody that's just playing Christian. They give up on good. So many people think that, the preaching or teaching somebody the gospel is a preacher thing. That's something for preachers. That's something for maybe somebody that went to a Christian college or something like that. It's had classes and those sort of things. And some people think, that's not for me. I can't do that. But just because you may not be able to preach in an assembly for whatever reason, that doesn't mean you cannot evangelize. Evangelize simply means spreading the good news of Jesus. And we cannot be responsible. We're not responsible for the reaction to that. We're just simply responsible for the teaching. Jesus was a preacher, and the majority of people never believed him. So many people think, I don't want to teach anybody because I might say something wrong or not know something, and that person will not become a Christian. And I can see why that would be a fear, an embarrassment for some people, and cause somebody to be hesitant to say anything about Jesus in certain settings. But I also know that we're not responsible for the reaction. I also know that you can read the Bible just as much as the person you're teaching. And when it comes to Bible study, it's just simply letting the Word speak for itself. And so many people have been converted by somebody just showing them and saying, here, read this. Read this and tell me what you think. We spend all of our time thinking about the result of the work instead of just doing the work. Instead of just teaching somebody, we get so caught up in the result. So caught up in, I might be a failure. I might do this wrong. So I just won't do anything. Noah walked with God. Noah respected the authority of God. Noah preached to the lost.
So we see why Noah was the man that built that ark, why he was the one God said, I'm going to trust with this task. And he met the challenge. What's most impressive to me, I believe, about Noah, and I believe I mentioned this a few times here, but I'll say it again, about Noah is the fact that when God approaches him and tells him what's going to happen and what he needs to do, and then we see this process take place and we go all the way through the flood and the water receding and Noah builds the altar and all these things, we never hear Noah say a word. What's most impressive to me is the silence of Noah. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't give speeches. He doesn't go on and on about why or this or that. It just says that God told him and then he did it. That's not to say that he didn't say anything about it. It's just the fact that we don't have anything recorded. It wasn't so significant that it's part of the text. As we read there, that last verse of Genesis chapter 6, he says, thus the Lord commanded and Noah did it. Wouldn't it be great if we all had that same courage, that same maturity, instead of rationalizing and talking it over and thinking it through and trying to figure out a better way or to rationalize what God wants us to do, to simply, this is what God told me to do and I'm going to keep my mouth shut and do it. And let God handle the outcome. Let God handle the results. Because I can't control that. Noah just simply did it. He was blessed. And you'll be blessed for obeying God. God's Word tells us that His commandments are not burdensome. God has never commanded you to do something you cannot do. You can confess Jesus Christ as Son of God. You can repent of your sin. You can be baptized into Christ. You can. You can live faithfully to the Lord every day of your life. You can do that. You will fail at times. But you can live faithfully. You can walk in the light as He is in the light. You can do those things. Some of you haven't done that, and this evening we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to do those things that you can do, that God wants you to do. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He wants you to be saved. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this evening, we encourage you to do that. Or if you just simply need to come forward and ask for prayers. We're here for you in that way as well. So whatever it is, won't you come while we stand and sing?